Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so very much for another day, another opportunity, Lord, to stand and proclaim the good news and the goodness of God. Lord, I pray that there's anyone here who does not know you in the pardon of their sins, that today they will hear something that will touch their hearts, touch their minds, be an encouragement to the believer, and that someone might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew. To the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and then we'll be reading from verses 22 through 34. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 22 through 34. And it reads, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thine whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the darkness that is in thee be darkness, if the light that be in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life that ye shall what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Verse 31. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what all shall we be clothed? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I'm going to repeat that one more time because that's our key verse. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Amen, church. Amen, church. We've been dealing for the last few weeks with this whole issue about being depressed. Because there's so many people who are on medication, and it's God's people. And the more I read about depression and depressed, the more I realize that the whole Bible, starting initially with the good news. The whole word of God is designed to lift us up out of the doldrums, to lift us up out of depression. It's the good news. He talks about the people who dwelled in darkness, and then when they saw marvelous light, now they have the good news. When you understand, look, y'all, when you understand that ultimately, no matter what happens to you here, ultimately, one day, you will be absent from this body, this pain, and this suffering, and present with the Lord. That's good news. And that's the starting point of Christianity. So why we end up falling off to the side here and there and there is because there's real troubles in this life. So we're going to talk today about depressed. Take hold of the promises of God. Depressed. Take hold of the promises of God. Don't look at your Bible as a comic book. Look at your Bible as instructions, basic instructions before leaving earth. This is where you get your strength. This is where you derive a right understanding of what this world is all about. This is why you know there's good. This is why you know there's evil. This is why you know that good ultimately triumphs over evil, because it's all written in the book. When I say take hold of the promises of God, understand. I read this statistic and it just, whew. How many of y'all could use a little bit of extra money? Anybody here use a little extra money? And for those of y'all who don't, just give me whatever else you got left over, I'll take it. I can use it. I got to use for it. Now, there's some folks who play the lottery, and they play it for various reasons. I don't suggest you do it. In fact, if you want to play the lottery, why don't you just give me the money? You got about as much chance of winning it back if you just give it to me. Amen. Amen. But I just want you to know, this statistic blew my mind when I read it. In 2017, 2.89 billion, like Carl Sagan used to say before he left here, billions, $2.89 billion in 2017 of lottery money was never claimed. $2.89 billion in 2017 by people who plunked down their hard-earned money, bought their tickets, hit the lottery, and never claimed the money. The only statistic sadder than that is the millions of people who have named the name of Christ and have never claimed the promises of God. Living in depression, living in anxiety, living in just mental torment, when their God has said to them, if I sent my son to die for you, what more can you not trust me with? What is it that is impeding you from trusting me to do what I promised to do? When are you going to claim it, church? This is not name it and claim it. This is just, if God says something, then believe it. Take him at his word. He's given you ample evidence. Take him at his word. So here we have, in this text, we're going to be dealing with the urgency of taking hold of the promises, the intimacy of this work with God, in verses 26 through 31, and the finality of taking hold of the promises in verses 32 through 34. The urgency, 22 through 25, the intimacy, verses 26 through 31, and the finality, verses 32 through 34. If we could ever get serious as Christians, if we could ever get as serious about believing God and trusting God and obeying God as we get about trying to make a buck, advance our career, or hang on to some no good somebody that we've been dating. We pour it all out for that, for those situations. We pour it all out. God says, why don't you come give me that energy? Because what you're going to get in return from him is way greater than what you're going to get in return from all that other stuff. Amen. Let's talk about the urgency. The main thing I want to say about the urgency is, for some strange reason, Is there anybody here, because if you're here, I want to know today, who can guarantee me that they will be here to see the sunrise tomorrow morning? Is there anybody here? Because I can't do that. But why is it that so many Christians say, well, when I get the time? Why is it so many Christians say, well, I'm working it out? They say, well, one day I'll believe, you know, I'm thinking about it real strong. When God has said some real clear things, and you're going to see in this text, he gives us three things that he absolutely positively says, you got to do these things if you want to come up out of that depression, if you want to come up out of that malignity, because what you're doing is you're giving that depression and that malignity more authority over your life than God. You hear that? What you're doing is you have a God who's saying you can, and you have a depression that's saying you can't, and you're giving him more authority. You're giving that spirit more authority than you're giving God. And by the way, it is your choice to do it. I didn't say it was easy, y'all. This is not some fluffy woo-woo-woo, you can just snap your fingers and get it done. This is what God says, hey, you got into it, but I'm giving you a way out of it. And he says, you're going to have tribulations in this world. He said, but I can get you out of it. Because that tribulation, no matter what it is not greater than God. Can I get an amen on that? There's nothing here too hard for God. And once you're sold out on that, once you're sold out that there's nothing too hard for God, then you'll continue to ask him. You'll continue to knock. You'll continue to call out to the name of the Lord. I met this gentleman. I told the guys in the office, I met this gentleman. His name was Jack McCoy. And Jack McCoy was fighting in Korea in 1951 when I was born. And so I met him at this Good News for the Crescent World thing. And this is a guy who spends his life volunteering on mission trips. He's 80 plus years old. And what he does, and he goes normally at his own expense or at some reduced cost, and he goes just to serve on mission trips. Well, Jack wrote a book, and it's called Missions According to the Real McCoy, Jack McCoy. I thought that was pretty cool, Jack. I liked that. It was good. It was good. And I kind of went through it and I read it. It was a very quick read. And I knew most of the things. It was just reinforcing stuff that I already knew. But I hit this one little thing that Jack said, which I said, ooh, I got to share this with Good Shepherd. I got to share this with Good Shepherd. Jack said when he was fighting in Korea, and he was, you know, the normal fear and trepidation, he said our plane was coming in and it was catching flak and, you know, people trying to shoot you down, people trying to kill you. And here he is on this plane, things just happening. And Jack said, the thought came to him, you know what? If the plane goes down, I go up. Amen. If the plane goes down, I go up. Simple. It's very simple, but it's not easy to get comfortable with that, y'all. I flew to Israel. It ain't easy, okay? But at some point in time when you're standing and you're holding on to the promises of God, you have to say, God, you said it. You said this, and I'm going to take you at your word. And Jack said from that moment on, he was able to surrender everything to God. Whatever God put on his heart to do, he did it. He's been all over the world. None of y'all have ever heard of him. I don't think you've ever heard of him. We hear about the big preachers and the big evangelists and this big movement and that big movement. Here's, and when I say little Jack, Jack's about 5'5", 5'6", something like that. Jack's been all over the world serving God faithfully. Don't you know he'll use you too? Once you come to the conclusion that job that you're working on, it's just there to help you pay your bills and stuff, but God has got you. You're a missionary on that job. Okay. When you're sick in the hospital, you're a missionary to them doctors and nurses. You, outside of these four walls, God wants you to be serving him. You come here to get equipped. You go there to do the work. It's just like some of y'all went to college. You went to college, and in college you didn't get paid anything. You just kept giving them your money, giving you money, giving. And now once you get out, that's where you got equipped to go out and do the work. You come here to come. It is so easy to stand up here in church and hallelujah, shout and praise God. Oh, God be good to me. He's been good to me. But what you going to do when you get outside? What you going to do when you get outside and that nasty neighbor just starts doing stuff just to aggravate you? What you going to do when that in-law, that mama-law, that outlaw, what you going to do with them? That's where this teaching comes in. Here we see the urgency of getting started on doing what God has called you to do. Not tomorrow. This stuff is not written for tomorrow. This is written for today. This is written so that right now, right here, before you get yourself up and walk out this door, you have purpose in your heart. I'm going to do it. Lord, help me. I'm going to do it. That's why we keep saying, well, you know, let me think on that one. Like you're going to add something to it. If God said do it, it's what you do. Okay. Verses 22 through 25. Verses 22 to 25. The urgency. He's telling us, he's laying out what the situation is. Here's what our situation is. The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a perfect description of depression. See, have you ever noticed why when you're happy, you walk out, you don't even know these people, and you're walking down the street, somebody, hey, good day, you're having a good day, aren't you? Oh, yeah. And then when you do that, woo! And people go, he's having a good day. She's having a good day. You're whistling, you're bopping along, and people, they don't even know you. They don't even know you. But they see in your eyes, they see a glow. They see a joy. And they don't know why, but it's every time I look at Brother Eddie, it's fungible. Joy is fungible. When you're happy and when you're having a good day, people who weren't having such a good day, they sort of, well, you know, I guess, you know, I'm here. This is a pretty good day. I'm here. But the Bible says, but what if the flip side? Since the eye is visible to all, what about the flip side? He said, if your eye is dark. Now, if your eye is supposed to be the light, and if your light is dark, oh, how dark. Is that darkness? That's something to think about for a little bit. And I'm here to tell you, just like those same people saw you when they saw you were having joy and they saw you, they look in your eyes and they see trouble. They see turmoil. They don't know what it is, but they know because people's countenance, their countenance betrays them. Your eye betrays you. And when somebody sees, and this is for the rest of the saints, because the rest of the saints say, the Bible says to all of the saints here now, and we all have a part in this. Now, you got a part for yourself, but we all have a part in this. When you see a brother or a sister who is falling and faltering, he says, ye who are spiritual. He didn't say all of y'all. He didn't say, ye who are busybodies. Come on, tell me what you done. Tell me what you done. Let me know. No, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. And don't say, it's not my business. God lets you see that light, and he lets you see that darkness. Do not say, well, that's not my business. It is your business, because God said, when you're going to stand on his words, God said for you, ye who are spiritual, go to him. Go to him. Because I want y'all to understand. Again, this is not a snap your finger kind of thing. Sometimes when the brothers and sisters are really down, honestly, they don't have the strength to come to you. They just don't have it. So that's why God lets you see their eyes. God lets you see their plight, and he's counting on ye who are spiritual to reach out, open your mouth, give them a good word, give them some encouragement, and see what you can do to help them along the way. Ye who are spiritual. But here's the flip side. If ye are always depressed, how are you going to help him who is depressed? How are you going to help that's the blind leading the blind. So at some point in time, you've got to let God take you out of that depression. At some point in time, you've got to let God take you up and spiritually lift you. Spiritually put a song in your heart. And you can do it. You can do it because all of us who have named the name of Christ, at least I know everybody here in Good Shepherd, you know, you don't just believe, you know that when you close your eyes for the last time, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you know that? Do you know that? If you know that, then you're holding on to God's promise for that, then hold on to his promise for this. They go hand in hand. He says, there's such a darkness. And then he tells us why this, he gives you an understanding of why this darkness occurs. In verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The Bible categorically states, you cannot walk, it's a spiritual battle, and you cannot walk on both sides in this spiritual battle. You can't do it, church. We all have our hang-ups. We all have our things that bother us about different people and this, that, and the other. He said, but you can't do this. You cannot be part of God's system, the kingdom of God, and then adhere to the tenets of the world as though they are something that you need to adhere to. I'm going to give you a case in point. I just read it. Chick-fil-A just had to close their first new store in the UK, in the United Kingdom, in England. It was only open for 6 months. Chick-fil-A had to close their first store in the UK, and it was only open for 6 months. And it was only open for 6 months because the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer people, those are not my words, that's their words. That's what LGBTQ stands for. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, questionable. They said they didn't like Chick-fil-A's policies because they don't approve of homosexual marriage. And those people in the UK, a minority of the population, a very vocal, vociferous, wicked people, were able to shut down a private enterprise after only 6 months in existence in England. And the fight is raging real strong right here in the United States, y'all. Now, why do I bring that up? Because who would have thought that this small minority of people, in fact, it's not the small minority of people who are causing the problem, it's the sympathizers of the small minority of people. Because they don't have enough numbers. There's not enough of them. If there's that many of them, then God made some really bad mistakes, y'all. That's what people are saying. See, who would have thought that that group could wreak so much havoc in that they have caused the Presbyterian church to split? They have caused the Methodist church to split? They have caused the Anglican church to split? And they have caused the Baptist church to split. Who would have ever thought that anybody who reads the Word of God would come away saying, well, I'm not sure. I think they have a point, Pastor. Who would ever believe that that small group of people would have that much influence in this world to tear apart entire denominations of Bible-believing, Bible-teaching Christians. But it's here. It's here, right now, every day. The church where we met at for the conference that I went to on Tuesday, that church, it's United Methodist Church, that church split right down the middle about a year and a half ago because of this issue. Somebody please help me with that. Somebody please help me with how does this happen in God's kingdom except for God's people don't understand the urgency of his message, they don't understand the intimacy of his message, and they do not understand the finality of his message. We really don't believe God except for the stuff we like. God says, you cannot take my word and parse my word and make ungodliness fit with righteousness. You cannot be unequally yoked. If I tell you don't marry a godless person, if I tell you don't date a godless person, if I say that, that doesn't come with a caveat. I mean what I say. And I say what I mean. And I mean it now. Not later. Now. But the Christians, now understand this. The unbeliever never backs down. He sold out. He sold out to his God. Until the Holy Spirit comes in and he accepts the Holy Spirit, up until that point, now he can be saved, but up until that point, he will not turn his back on his God. He's going to do it. He's going to follow it through. When will God's people catch up? Can somebody help me out? When will God's people catch up? Okay. You have this situation, and God says, what really gets most of us is that mammon, that love of that almighty dollar. Well, if I look at the restaurants, look at the marketing places, look at the department stores. Well, if we anger them, then we lose what? Money, mammon, money. Look at the public schools. Well, if we anger them, then their parents are going to pull out and withhold money. If look at the politicians. Well, if I take a godly stand, I'm going to lose my position and I'm going to lose what? Money. God says, you got to make your mind up who you're going to serve. He said, you cannot serve both entities at the same time. And I'm giving you this message today about holding on to God's promises, because when you really get to understand, you'll know that what God promises you is way beyond what money can buy. It's way beyond. You're trading in. You're doing like Jack and the Beanstalk. You're doing like Jack and the Beanstalk. Your mama done sent you to the store with some money to get some groceries, and somebody, some joker had come along and offered you some magic beans, and you bought into it. You believed it. When you had the real money in your hand, going to the store, doing what your mama told you to do, and when you got there, the slickster talked you into some magic beans. Church, don't give up on God for something that somebody told you that they were born this way, or something that somebody told you, I can't help myself, or somebody told you, if you really love, then you gotta love me just as I am. Don't do that, church. Because then what you do when you say that, you have to turn your back on God and say, well, God, if you really loved me, you'd take me just like I am. And God said, I saved you once just as you were, and I told you, you got to change. You don't get to stay like you came. This is all about growing. This is all about spiritual growth. Urgency. Urgency. The church needs to receive this word and take on this word. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? I call these my triumphal trio. You're going to see this repeated three times in this text. Verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. In various forms, but essentially the same thing. The triumphal trio. We often talk about the I wills of God.
Well, today, on this portion, we talk about the I will not of willing, or whatever your name might happen to be. At some point, you have to say, I will not. The triumphal trio of what I will not. I will not worry. He says, and by the way, when he says take thought, that means I won't be anxious. I won't be, it's not that I don't plan. It's that I will not be anxious about what am I going to eat. I got to purpose that, y'all. That's not God purposing it. That's God saying to you and to me, I will not worry about what I'm going to eat. I will not worry about what I'm going to drink. And I will not be overly concerned, anxious, and have anxiety about what I'm going to wear or where I'm going to live, where am I going to get my shelter. He says, because those are the three driving forces for this anxiety. What about me? What am I going to eat? I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. What do I have to do to get some food? Where am I going to sleep? I'm homeless. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And where am I going to drink? What am I going to drink? And we build up anxiety over these things. We build up great fear over these things because we're walking by sight. And God is saying, first thing I want you to know is life is more than what are you going to eat, what are you going to drink, what are you going to wear. Because there's more to it than that. It's a spiritual battle, y'all. Those are all physical situations. Because there's a spiritual element to which you have to pay attention. And at some point in time, every Christian, I told you this three times just in this short text that we're dealing here, but at some point, every Christian, not tomorrow, today, you've got to make up in your mind, I will not worry about what I'm going to eat. I will not worry about what I'm going to drink. I refuse to worry about what I'm going to wear, or where's my shelter going to come from. So why is that? You're going to see in the text. Because God said, I've already got that covered. Why are you worrying about the when I asked you, can anybody in here guarantee that tomorrow morning you're going to be here? I asked you, and you said, I can't guarantee you that. So why are you worrying about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear? God is pointing out, let's see what he says in this contrast, in the intimacy of it, verses 26 through 31. Verses 26 through 31. He reads, behold, God's giving us a contrast here. He wants you to take a look at this. And he tells you to look at the birds in the air. And he goes, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? God says, you see those birds? I take care of them. And he goes, right now they're teaching our kids that they're teaching our children that there's nothing special about being a human being. You're just another animal. You're just another animal. Well, that's not true, y'all. But I want you to understand this. God is using just another animal to prove to you how good a God he is. He goes, look at the birds. Have you ever seen a bird flying around? You know how you see those airplanes with those banners on them? Those airplanes with those banners where they're selling something. They're selling insurance. They're selling something. Have you ever seen a bird with a flyer saying, we'll work for food? We'll work for food. We'll work. Can you give me a nest somewhere? You don't see that. And look, this is what's really mind-boggling. This was really mind-boggling. When the hurricanes come, and we've had some devastating hurricanes this last couple years, devastating hurricanes. When the hurricanes come, do you think that the birds are listening for the hurricane alert? Do you think that they're listening for that tornado warning on TV? When that wind comes through, they're 100 miles an hour, blowing and blowing and blowing. Have you ever gone out to see all the destroyed birds' nests? Have you ever gone out to see where the birds go? And how did they know to go? And you, first thing you hear is you start hearing chirping. You don't hear any electricity because it's not back on. You hear birds chirping. You see birds out doing what they do, getting food. How did they make it through that hurricane? How did they make it through that 100-mile-an-hour wind? And we were hunkered down and, oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. And we were petrified, terrified. And God says, I want you to stop worrying about those things. He said, I want you to take a look at what I'm doing with the birds and understand I love you more. Let me repeat that, especially for our young people, because they've been convincing y'all that you got to save the planet. God says, I love you more than any bird in the sky. God says in verse 27, he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? He's saying, is there anybody in here? Before you start worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep, is there anybody in here who is able to make himself grow one cubit? A cubit is basically from the elbow of a man to the top of the center finger. Were any of y'all ever to just say, click your heels, I want to grow another foot? See, y'all missed out. The world missed out on one of the greatest NBA players of all time. That would have been me. I was shooting for 6'6". I just fell a little bit short. But I tried. It wasn't for lack of trying. And God said, you know what? You can keep trying too. You can't add it. It's up to him. It's up to him, y'all. And then he says, take a look. Take a look outside. Look at the flowers. Look at the lilies. You guys ever notice when these roses are in full bloom around the church? Aren't they beautiful? When they're in full bloom, they are beautiful. Y'all know how much maintenance we do with them? We let them get rain. Well, when we started, we took good care of them. But now, they get rain. And guess what? They keep coming back, and they keep blossoming. And if I mow them down with the lawnmower, guess what? That's called pruning. And they will come right back because God takes care of them. And he says, and he goes, as pretty as they are, don't you know I'll dress you better than that? You know what he does? He says, I'll clothe you in righteousness. Ooh, you may be in rags, but you be in righteousness. And that's, and when we understand this, when we purpose in our heart, when we understand the urgency and the intimacy, God is speaking to you. He's speaking directly to me. He's saying, child of God, listen to me. Don't have anxiety over you can't make the monthly note. Don't do that. He goes, don't you know I got fish with gold in their mouth? He says, don't do that. He goes, don't worry about when people coming at you, people going to attack you. What did Elisha? Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, he said, the servant went out in the morning and the servant saw all the Syrian army all around him. And he says, oh man, our goose is cooked. That's a new King James Version. Amen. He goes, man, we're toast. And here Elijah comes out. Now, it's early in the morning. I'm just reading it. And they said, it's early in the morning. And the servant got outside before Elisha. And he was panic-stricken. He was panic-stricken because of what he could see. And that's what brings on anxiety. You're worried about what you can see. And you're walking by sight. And the servant went to Elisha. And he said, Master, we're in trouble. We're deep, deep, deep in trouble. And Elisha came out just as cool and calm as a cucumber. He just came out. And the text says, Elisha said, Lord, open up my servant's eyes that he can see what I see. And the Bible says that God opened his eyes, and when he looked up on the mountain, he saw chariots of fire. And he saw that the chariots of fire had surrounded all the Syrian army. And when he saw that, it gave him peace. Today, for any of y'all who have angst, and anxiety is real. Otherwise, God wouldn't even address it. If depression wasn't real, the Bible wouldn't address it. This is intimate stuff. This is God speaking to you. This is God speaking to me. He says, so today, open your eyes. Look up to the hills from whence comes your help. Open your eyes and understand I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Take hold of these promises. Take hold of them. These aren't just words. This is God's promise to you and to me. And he says, ultimately, if things go not according to what you plan, but what I plan, ultimately, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But in the meantime, we have to open our eyes and we have to make a conscious decision. Lord, I'm going to trust you. The triumphal trio. I will not worry about what I'm going to eat. I will not worry about what I'm going to drink. And I will not worry about where I'm going to stay or what I'm going to be clothed with. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And then he gives you this contrast. And he says, if God, in verse 30, if God clothes the grass of the field with all this beauty, and it's only going to last for a couple days. He said, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, oh, ye of little faith? See, the reason that God is putting the onus on you and me, I'm not doing it. I'm not calling you somebody of little faith. God is. He's saying, because I'm giving you ample evidence that I'm more than sufficient for whatever your situation is. I'm more than sufficient. And he says, oh, you of little faith, take a look around. Look at what I brought you through. Look at how there's been points and times in your life, even for some of our youngsters who haven't even been living too long. They've had some tough situations where they're like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it through. And look, he brought you through. He brought you through. And he said, I did that for you to build your confidence, not in you, but in me. Trust him. Put your weight on him. Put your weight on him. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Whoop, I'm in 2 Peter. All right, there you go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Look, church, God says, give me everything you got. Don't you hang on to those cares. Don't you be overly concerned about your marriage. Just do what I tell you to do. Don't you be overly concerned about your children. Just do what I tell you to do. Don't be overly concerned about your job. Just do what I tell you to do and understand that I care more about you than I do the birds of the air, and I care more about you than I do the lilies of the field, and I will come through for you. You got a need? Cast your cares upon the Lord. Cast your cares upon the Lord. He said, because I know what you need. Amen. Amen. So we have the urgency, we have the intimacy, and now we have in verse 30, 31, here's that second time where you're going to hear that. Therefore, just like you heard in verse 25, therefore, with all this knowledge, therefore, take no thought, have no anxiety, no anxiousness, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says, don't do that. That triumphal trio. That make sure that you purpose in your heart, I will not do this. I will not worry about what I'm going to eat. I will not worry about what I'm going to drink. I will not worry about how I'm going to be clothed or where I'm going to stay. I just refuse. I have the purpose in my heart. I have to refuse to do it. That's the problem. That's the joy and the problem of freedom. You can, if you can worry about it. See, God, Jesus said, I came to set you free. And when he sets you free, you're free indeed. So therefore, freedom is a double-edged sword. If you want to worry about this, if you want to chew your fingernails off, if you want to drink yourself into oblivion, if you want to drug yourself, that you have that option. But God is saying to you, I'm giving you a better option. Purpose in your heart. I will not worry about these three things. And I'm telling you, you do that, you'll be on your way. You'll be on your way. Because God said, I got this. I got this. Okay. The finality, verses 32 through 34. The finality of this statement. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. God, that's almost like playing the dozens, isn't it? That's almost like God talking about you. He could look at you. You're just like any old unbelieving, godless heathen. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying it in a nice way. He goes, this is what the Gentiles worry about. I can't believe it. My son went to the cross, died for you. You said you believed that he came. He died. He rose from the dead. And you worried about the same stuff that the people who have never professed that word are concerned with. God said, there's a problem here. There's a problem here, church. Take hold of my promises. Take hold of my promises. Put them into action. Put them into action. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Don't insult our heavenly Father. He knows your every need and then some. He says, trust me. Trust me. He goes, don't be like the unbelieving Gentiles. These are all the things that they worry about. These are all the things that they plot and plan and worry about. I'm so thankful. I know I should have done a better job. I'm so thankful I should. But Reverend Adams, Reverend Adams, an old friend of mine. Reverend Adams stood up in the pulpit one day, and he was just talking. And, people say things years ago, and it just kind of sticks in your head. He's up there in the pulpit, and he said, me and my wife were struggling. He said, we were struggling. I think they had four kids, and they were struggling. He said, I'm working, and she's working, and we're trying to make ends meet, and the money's just going. The household is just hemorrhaging money. It's just going out. And he said, I woke up one night, God got me up, and I started praying, and God said, just trust me. Just cast your cares upon me. Just trust me. And he was up in the pulpit, my brother, and he was a big old man, big old dangerous looking man. And he said, I got up that morning. I mean, he said, man, we have been struggling. He said, and I got up that morning, and I told my wife, you know what? We going out to dinner. And she said, what? Wait, we don't have any money. He said, that's God's problem. I'm going out to dinner. And he went. And guess what? He's still here today. He's doing fine because he made a decision at that point in time. He said, God said he's going to take care of it, and I'm going to not worry about what I'm going to eat. I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to drink, and I'm not going to worry about paying for this house. I'm going to plan to do stuff. I'm going to do my due diligence, but I'm not going to worry myself sick over something I can't control. It's a choice. It's a choice. And that's what God is saying. And that's why he's intimate, because he's speaking to each and every one of us. He's saying, please, please listen to me. Because all that worrying has not accomplished anything for you. Anything. Verse 32, I already know these things. But here's the key verse. And here's the kicker. Y'all remember that TV show where it says, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. And that boy would come down there, and he'd have all these cards and all this, and curtain number one, curtain number two, curtain number three. Let's make a deal. And he'd give his offer to the people, and then he'd say, okay, now. And then people kind of hesitate, and then he'd kind of, you know, I think he was kind of like being like the devil. You know, he would offer him a little something, and then whenever he would see him hesitating, he'd kind of sweeten the pot a little bit. Say, well, you know, hold on, if I give you this, and I give it. And they can't see what's behind the door. So by faith, they got to go by what they don't see. God is saying, without faith, it's impossible for you to please me. You can't see behind door number one, two, or three. But it's impossible for you please me without faith. And that's why he says here, oh ye of little faith. I'm telling you, you could have everything behind door number one, what you're going to eat. Door number two, what you're going to drink. And door number three, where you're going to sleep. He said, I'm telling you, you can have all that in exchange for one thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, door one, door two, door three, all the things that you worried about, all the things that you tried to take control of. He says, not only will I do that, but I toss in some more. But you and I have got to take his deal. He said, now you, if you want to keep worrying, knock yourself out. Keep taking them pills. Keep smoking that dope. Keep drinking that drink. Keep chasing that windmill. Keep on. Because you're free. You're free. You're free to make mistakes. But we're free to let God correct them. Oh, and he said, he goes, and if you've made plenty of them in the past, don't worry. Stop. And I'll fix you right now. Right? It's urgent. It's urgent. It's intimate. And it's final. God said, it's like we're saying, God, is that your final answer? It's my final answer. You do this. This is the final deal for you. You do this. You stand on my promise, and I'll give you another promise. He says, seek ye first. Above all things, church. Above everything, church. Above all my personal pleasures, church. And God does not object to you having personal pleasures. Above trying to stockpile money. And God is not, against you having money. He's not against you having big, you know, there's some Christians who have tremendous amounts of money. But those Christians have come to the understanding that they're a conduit. I tell you, I used to watch Pastor Robinson. He was a major influence on a lot of things, y'all. This man came up. He was a son of a sharecropper. He was a son of a sharecropper. And I'm sitting here and I'm watching this man peel out of his pocket enough money to pay somebody's personal house note. I watched him. And he wouldn't take it out of the church's budget. He said, because then the deacons be mad. And he didn't tell his wife that he had the money because then she'd be mad. So he just kept a wad of cash in his pocket so just in case somebody needed something. Y'all, silver and gold you might not have, but somebody's going to come to you with a need. And you give it to them. And then, y'all, when you see somebody whose light is dark, you go to them in love. Understanding that they're before the grace of God, that's you. Go to them. And love that brother and love that sister. Give them what they need. And the money, if you have some money, sometimes that's helpful. But that's usually not the whole case, y'all. He says, seek ye first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things, this is an I will from God, and these things shall be added unto you. Here's the third time you're going to see this. You saw it in verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. That triumphal trio. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Excuse me. He's saying, therefore, since you can't guarantee tomorrow, you don't have authority over tomorrow. What you have authority over is right now. Right here, right now. And he's saying, at this point in time, I want you to take authority over this evil. I want you to do like Cain. When Cain came to God, because Cain wouldn't obey God, and God told Cain, he said, Cain, sin is crouched behind the door waiting for you to overtake you. If you just do what I told you to do, Cain, it'll come out all right. And as you know the rest of the story, Cain didn't do what God told him to do, and he killed his brother Abel. God is saying to you and me, take no thought. Don't allow anxiety. Don't allow that malignity to get over you and overpower you. And at some point, seek ye first. How do I seek ye first? First thing you do is you call on the name of the Lord. First thing you do is you say, Jesus, I believe that you came, you died, and you rose from the dead paying for my sin. That's the first thing you do, y'all. Because once you do that, now you're part of the kingdom of God. You shall be saved. Also, turn your Bibles to John 16:33. John 16:33. And it reads, we just went through, we talked about the urgency of taking hold of the promise. We talked about the intimacy of taking hold of the promise. We talked about the finality of taking hold of the promise now. And then he reads here in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Yeah, church. The Bible acknowledges you're going to have some tough stuff out here. You're going to have car wrecks. You're going to have disease. You're going to have surgery. You're going to have financial problems. You're going to have marital problems. God said that's going to happen because we're in a sinful world. We're in a sin-sick world. But oh, don't worry about that, because I have overcome the world. Church, take hold to his promises. Take hold to them today. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today, because tomorrow, he said, tomorrow's going to have a new set of issues. So purpose in your heart today to call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. And take authority. I will not be worried about what I'm going to eat. I will not worry about what I'm going to drink. And I will not worry about what I'm going to wear or where I'm going to stay. Take hold to the promises of God. Thank you very much.